let not your heart be troubled. As a kind of a command, don't let your heart be troubled. And so we as Christians, we have used the word troubled heart many different ways. We can call it worry, call it stress, concern, uneasy spirit, prayer request, but troubled heart. And the disciples have a lot of things in their life at this moment to have a troubled heart, to have a worry, a concern, a problem, a stress, a struggle. Because let's look back in chapter 13 a little bit and look what's happened. So what's happened? Jesus washes the feet, okay, serves them. Judas leaves to betray Jesus. Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him three times. Peter kind of pushes back against that. Christ tells him he's going to leave. I'm about to leave, and where I'm going, you can't follow. That's what causes Peter to kind of push back against Jesus. So he washes their feet. Judas leaves to betray. Jesus tells them he's about to leave them. They can't follow him. Peter is going to betray him three times before the morning comes. A lot of things have happened for these men in the last few minutes at this dinner. And he says in chapter 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Many of us have troubled hearts. Maybe this morning, maybe this coming new year, you're looking forward to the year. You're seeing troubled hearts. You're seeing stresses. You're seeing things are going to happen this year that I'm not really sure how we're going to handle it. You're worried. You're concerned. You have prayer requests for the coming year. Troubled hearts. We also have a tendency, I do, to borrow trouble, to imagine things to be worse than they are. Imaginary fears can be by far the worst fears. You guys do that? I do that. I imagine fears. Well, this bad thing has happened, therefore it's going to get worse. There's worse things out there. There's things in the dark walking around. I can't see, but I know they're there. And here they come. When things are going good, I'm sometimes stressed because it's going too good. Something bad's about to happen. We imagine things. Sometimes those imaginary things are worse because they're not really real. I call it self-induced stress. I'm self-inducing my stress, self-inducing my worry. It's not reality. It's fake. It's not there. It's not even real. It's not going to happen probably. But I begin to think it's going to happen. And I have a troubled heart. So Jesus, being the great high priest and being just an awesome guy that he is, he sees this in his men. He sees this in the disciples. He sees their troubled heart. He sees their concern on their faces. He sees their thoughts. He knows their thoughts. He hears their thoughts and says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. So everything else he says from verse 1 through verse 6 all goes back to this phrase, don't worry. What he says. Verse 1. Believe in God, believe also in me. So the first step to not letting your heart be troubled is believing in God and believing also in Jesus. So he says, okay, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Keep faith. Keep your faith strong. Keep holding on to that anchor, that strong point. Don't let go of that. It all begins with keep believing in God. Keep believing in Jesus. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Then verse 4, he gives a statement, and you know the way where I'm going. You know where I'm going. You know how to get there. You know what's going to happen. Verse 5, Thomas says to them, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? So Thomas asks the question, we're not totally sure where you're going, so I'm not sure where you're going, or how do I know how to get there? Verse 6, that famous verse in John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that is a wonderful verse, wonderful piece of scripture. So three things, you have bullets in the back of that or some notes. Three things I want us to keep believing about Jesus. So when you have a troubled heart, when the struggles of life and the difficulties of life come, and they're going to happen this year, they're going to happen. Maybe you're already in them. Maybe it's just a few days into the new year and you're already having a troubled heart. Maybe you carried a troubled heart with you into the new year. You had one last year and you've carried it with you. I want you to understand real quickly, you're not alone in that. It's not something that just you carry. Nothing new under the sun, okay? So the fears, the concerns, the struggles, the voices in your head that whisper to you or shout to you, they're not just yours, okay? We all have those. And I think it's, you know, one of the keys or the tools of the devil towards us, those darts, those arrows he likes to shoot at us to cause concern, to cause doubt, to cause insecurities. The disciples had that. Peter had that. Thomas has that. Jesus answers the question. Jesus tries to encourage them because of it. So we're not alone in this struggle, not alone in this position of our sinful hearts and our sinful minds. So three things I want you to keep believing, and it's found in this text. One, believe that he, being Jesus, is preparing an eternal place for you. He's preparing an eternal place for you. Verse 2. My Father's house are many rooms. Many rooms. ESV, I'm using the ESV translation, English Standard Version, it's many rooms. In the Authorized King James Version, it's many mansions. So this idea of a mansion, this gigantic house structure that's all yours. But in reality, the picture that's being portrayed here in many rooms or many places, many dwelling places, goes back to Jewish culture. In Jewish culture, when a man would get married, his father would usually build on a room attached to his house for his son and his new wife and their family to live in. So what happened is you'd have this large house. Well, we consider it a large house. It's probably not large to them, but a house with additional rooms attached to it for their families to live in. So when God says, I'm preparing a place for you, I want you to picture the fact that you're not going to have your own little house on the cul-de-sac of heaven. It's going to be a large, large building that has multiple rooms in it that we're going to live in. Okay? So you could kind of clarify, it's like an apartment complex, but even a lot better than that. Okay? So it's just, that's how it looks like. The point that Christ is trying to get across in this position or in this statement is that you're going to have an individual dwelling place with God, and that Christ himself has gone ahead of you to prepare it. So all of his children, all those who confess Christ as Lord and King, are going to have an individual, intimate dwelling place, eternal in the heavens, with him. And that is a wonderful thing for us to remember and to believe, that in this life we're going to have struggles and difficulties and pains and all those things that come with that, that Christ has gone ahead of us to prepare a place, to prepare an eternal home for us, that we will live with him forever. And it's a much better place than what we ever have here. Let's do some Bible study real quick. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. If you're in John, turn to the right, 2 Corinthians. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, pick up in verse 1 through verse 5. This is the Apostle Paul writing, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, so he automatically jumps off in verse 1, the tent, our earthly home, Our physical bodies are described as tents in this book, in Paul's writings. Now, a tent, if you've ever been camping, if you'd like to go to camping, a tent is a temporary thing, not something you want to live in for the rest of your life, but you don't mind going there for a couple of days, okay? A tent, it's temporary, it's not permanent. For we know that if the tent that our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in the tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwellings, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us this for us, this very thing, is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, Paul's context is referring to our glorified bodies, our earthly tents, our earthly bodies being a tent, not permanent, being fragile, being weak, that we're going to get a building, we're going to get a glorified body, we're going to get a body that is permanent, that's perfect. Much better than a tent. So we're going from a tent, from a temporary structure, to a building. You track that? A building of you know, wood, steel, you know, nails, roof, permanent, with indoor plumbing. Tents don't have, okay? Unless you have one of those fancy tents, and that's just not camping. So God's going to prepare us a glorified body, a dwelling place in heaven. Permanent, eternal home. So we'll go back to John. I have bad news. I have no watch. So I'm just going to go through my notes, and we will end when we end. Good news for me, bad news for you, possibly. A permanent dwelling place from God. Okay, number two. Believe that he is coming to take you to be with him. So back to John 14, verse 3. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This is great. This is good stuff. This is good stuff. I want you to catch this. Heaven is the place. Heaven is the place. Christ is the gift. Here's what he says. Verse 3. I will come again and will take you to myself. So we will live eternally in heaven, in our permanent building, glorified bodies, rooms in his house. We'll live in this place, but we get Jesus as the gift. So I want you to understand, when we get to heaven, we will be with Christ. We will get to see him, talk to him, hang out with him, have coffee with him. We'll get Jesus. To myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, I want you to picture the context of him talking to his disciples. He's about to leave. The disciples have been with him for 3 years. They've seen miracle after miracle. They're still not fully convinced of what's going on. They're kind of lost, a little slow sometimes. But there's this thought that he's leaving them. He's going to come back for them and take them back to where he is. I believe in a rapture. I believe in a physical rapture of the church. Maybe that is a new term for you, and we'll quickly, for a few minutes, again, I have no watch on, so we'll see how far we go, of a rapture. I believe that one day God's going to sound the trumpet, and he's going to return. He's going to come out of the clouds, and he's going to call his people home. He's going to call all of his church, all of his people to himself. And this is one of the verses I get this from, verse 3. I will come again and will take you to myself. So Christ is going to come, he's going to return in the clouds, call us home, and take him to himself. We're going to leave this place. Okay? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You're in Acts, and John, turn back to the right again, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, keep going a little bit, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Pick up verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Again, the Apostle Paul writes this, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Asleep is the biblical term for Christians who are dead. Their bodies are sleeping. Their souls are with Jesus in heaven, in heaven, but their body is sleeping. They're going to be resurrected. So they're physically dead, but God calls them asleep because they're going to get woken up again. Brothers who are asleep, verse 13, that we may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So outside of the gospel, outside of Christ, when you bury your dead, that's it. There'll be a resurrection of the dead, but they'll be resurrected to punishment, to hell. But there's no hope for them. For Christians, when we die, we are buried and we'll resurrect to glory, to new bodies, eternal bodies, glorified bodies, eternal heaven. So there's hope we have as Christians. So when a Christian dies, when a Christian passes away, it is bittersweet for us. It is bitter because we on earth miss that person, but it is sweet for them that they're in heaven. Track that? So when we go to a Christian funeral, and a brother and sister in Christ has passed away, we weep, but we also rejoice at the same time. Because we know that they are in a much better place, and it would be sinful for us to bring them back to us. I'd be pretty mad at you if you did that to me. So we grieve as others who have no hope. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you, by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of archangels, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen sometime in the future. Don't know when, but it's going to happen. God's going to tell Jesus, hey, go get him. And Jesus Christ is going to descend through the clouds. Okay? We're going to look at Acts again here in a little bit. He's going to come through the clouds. He's going to call his children home. All those who are dead in the grave, okay, who are believers in Christ, they will be resurrected physically. It will be the walking dead, okay, in a different kind of way, okay? They will actually resurrect from the dead, and they will ascend into heaven. Then those who are alive will be called up as well. So I believe in a physical rapture. We will physically be gone from this earth. We will meet him in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 5. Turn to the book of Acts real quick. Acts. Oh, stop. Sorry. Mess you up. Stop. Stay in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. I'm going to show you this verse. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. The Lord himself will ascend from heaven. Okay? He's going to come down from heaven. You track that? Go to Acts. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts is to the left. Romans, Acts, If you've gone to the Gospel of John, you went too far. Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 10. Verse 9. Acts 1, verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they looked on him, him being Jesus, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, two angels. And the men and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So the ascension, Christ resurrects, lives on earth for a few days, then he goes to the mountain and he actually physically ascends into heaven and a cloud takes him. Disciples are there, mouth open, watching it happen. Two angels show up, say, hey, what are you guys doing? He's going to come back the same way he just left you. He's going to return through the clouds. He left through the clouds, he will return through the clouds. So you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he'll ascend through the clouds and he will call his people home. Now, this is different than the final second coming of Jesus. Revelation chapter 19 gives us a picture of Christ's victorious return to earth physically. Now, the water's getting muddy, just bear with me. Okay, so here's how it's going to play out. I need a whiteboard or something to draw on. Okay, so Christ is going to call his people home. We're going to be raptured, taken up, okay, out of the earth. We will go to be with him in heaven. What's going to happen is called the tribulation. It'll be 7 years of tribulation on earth. Okay, we'll be in heaven. All of his church, all his people will be in heaven. 7 years tribulation. At the end of 7 years, Revelation 19, we will return with him on our white horses, him leading the charge, him with a sword from his mouth, him with his sash on to conquer the earth, to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Okay? Confused? Some are, some aren't. That's okay. Just take a little bit, chew on it, and we'll feed you some more later. Okay? All right? But the glory of all this is in John 14, verse 3 and 4. He tells the disciples that I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm leaving to go to heaven to prepare you a home. I'm dying on a cross to conquer death and the grave for you. You can have eternal life. In one day, I'm going to come back and I'm going to call you to myself. And all those who are dead will get resurrected. And all those who are alive will get taken. And we're going to be together forever and ever and ever, forever with God. So, however bad life is for you now, believe, have the hope that one day it's going to get so much better. And we should look forward to that homecoming. We should look forward. We should. Lord, come today. Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quickly. Lord, come. Now, our motivation for his return. Our prayer for Lord come quickly should not be from a motivation, Lord, free me from this sinful place. Free me from the pains and sorrows of this place. Escape me. You track that? Get me out of here. I don't want to be here anymore. Get me out of this place. Set me free. That's one motivation. The other motivation should be, Lord, I want to be with you. I want to be in your presence. I want to be in your glory. I want to be in your eternal home. I believe our motivation should not be an escape from the struggles, but at home with the Lord. You track that? The Apostle Paul said, it is for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. So if I'm going to live, I'm going to live for Jesus. But if I die, sweet. Great, awesome, I'm going to heaven. So as believers in a rapture, if you believe in a rapture, we should not view that as, hey, get me out of this place. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the mess. I'm tired of paying taxes. I'm tired of the political noise. I'm tired of my back hurting. I'm tired of this happening. I'm tired. I want free of this. So come get me and get me out of here. I believe our motivation should be different than that. So I'm going to live for Christ inside of this pain, inside of this struggle. I'm going to live for Jesus and the gospel through my pain, through my struggle. All the while, I'm going to pray, Lord, come get me so I can be with you. I just want to be with you. So both things can happen at the same time. I can live in the struggle and be with Christ, to live my life for Jesus, or I can be away from the struggle and be with Christ. The motivation should be the same, to be with Christ. You track that? Does that make sense at all? It's Christ, not the escape. But the hope, the glory, or the wonderful news I have for you this morning is that if you are a believer in Christ, if you are a child of God, you have an eternal home prepared for you in heaven, and that someday he's going to come back, he's going to take you to be with him. And that's going to be an awesome, awesome day. Who knows? Well, God knows. It could be this year. It could be this year. It could be next year. It could be a long time from now. But the hope we have that he will return. Last thing. Verse 6. Third thing to believe. Believe that he is the only way to eternal life. He's the only way. Verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is probably one of the statements that gets Christians into so much trouble. So you're telling me that your Christian faith, you believe you're the only way to heaven? Yes. So you don't think that a good, faithful Muslim or fill in that blank is going to go to heaven? No, I don't. Well, you know, they love their wives and their wife, and they love their kids, and they're good people. They're good people. Without Christ, they don't have eternal life. Simple. This is the exclusivity of Jesus. It is Jesus or nothing. Understand, people, this is a very important doctrine that I believe you must believe in it to be a Christian. It is Christ or it's nothing. If it's not Jesus Christ, death on the cross for his sins, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, you're not a Christian, you're not going to have a life, an eternal life in heaven. So there's a lot of ways for me to drive to Salina. Long ways, short ways, it's all long. It's Salina, it's way over there. There's a lot of ways I can take to get to Salina. There's only one way to heaven. In our culture, there's just this idea that we can just coexist. Have you seen those bumper stickers, the coexist bumper stickers? Okay. There's a lot of different ways, and you have your God, I have my God, you have your truth, I have my truth, and we're all just going to get there, and it's all going to go work out in the end. We're all going to get there. It's wrong. It's wrong. And this is one of the most difficult things about being a Christian, is you have to tell people when they ask the question, there's only one way. Only one door to the sheepfold. Only one path to walk. It. So all the blessings of eternal home in heaven, Christ coming to get his people, all of those two things comes in verse 6 through Jesus. So this morning, if you are here and you're not a Christian and you're not totally sure where you fit in this whole Jesus thing, I want to just with my whole heart, help persuade you, convince you in some way to confess Christ as Lord and King, to believe in Jesus, not believe in your works, not believe in your church attendance, not believe in man's religious activities, but in Christ. To confess Jesus Christ alone. Put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. Say, here I am, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner who's done nothing good, who can do nothing good, and I need your salvation. I need your forgiveness. I need you. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower, to give your life to him. Say, here I am. You take it. You clean it up. You wash it white as new. I can't do it myself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way to Jesus, or to God, and it's through Christ and Christ alone. Only one way to have the eternal home in heaven, to have a place prepared for you, that's through Christ. So each of us are in two spots. One, we're Christians or we're non-Christians. If you're a Christian this morning, you're a believer in Christ, I want to encourage you with these words. God is preparing a place for you. So when life gets difficult, when your heart is troubled this coming year, have the faith and believe that Christ is preparing a place for you. Good times are ahead. Good times are ahead. Peace, comfort, rest is ahead. Live now in the stress. Live now in the struggle, but it's coming. Second, if you're not a Christian, if you're an unbeliever, to confess Christ as Lord and King. Become a believer in Jesus so that one day you can have the same gift I'm going to have, and that's Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We always thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of salvation, the gift of faith, the gift of grace. Father, for us who are your children, we're yours. I pray, Lord, you just encourage us with these words. Encourage us with your words, with your word. To not let our hearts be troubled. To believe in you, to be faithful to you. Keep our faith focused on you. For anyone here that's not a Christian, not a believer in you, Lord, I pray you convict their hearts. Open their hearts to truth. Cause new life, born again life. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Youth group tonight, we will be starting small groups again next month in February. So look for sign-up sheets coming out in the next couple of weeks for small groups. We're doing the book of Esther this semester, so that'd be kind of exciting to be back in a book of the Bible. So, love you. You're dismissed. Have a good afternoon.